Exodus chapter 20, we have come to verse 14. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, God simply says, "You shall not commit adultery." Again, verse 14, "You shall not commit adultery." Father, as we tune our hearts into your word tonight, I pray that you'd speak to us. Lord, we understand that sexual sin is rampant in our society. So, Lord, I pray that you would open up your word to us tonight, that you'd help us to see your heart and your mind, that, God, we might have victory and be a group of men and women, whether we're married or single in here tonight. I pray we'd be a group of men and women that are pure, living for you. God, if we're married, enjoying the spouse that you have given us, and if we're single, Lord, just focusing upon you and waiting for that day when you bring that person into our lives. God, I pray there would be repentance tonight. I pray there would be healing tonight by your Spirit. And I pray when we leave here, Lord, we would leave with just a determination to walk with you and to honor you, Lord, all the days of our lives. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We are taking a couple of months to work through a series we're calling the Ten, a Ten Commandments. And why we're doing that is, one, we're connecting our Sunday night to our Wednesday night. As I said, we're going through the book of Exodus. We actually wrap up the study this week in the book of Exodus. Love to have you there with us as we finish that study together. But the other reason we're doing this, we've talked about every single week, is it's important for you and I to study the law. Not that we're saved by it, not that we're made perfect by it. You guys know that. You are saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But why we study the law together, you should have this totally memorized now, right? Because number one, what does the law do as we study it? It drives us to Christ, right? Number one, we tell people you need Jesus. We tell them they need a Savior. We tell them they need to repent. But if we don't tell them there's a law that they have violated, that there's a reason that they're separated from God, the reality is people don't really see their need for Jesus. Preaching the gospel isn't just saying Jesus feels good, he's fun, he's worked for me. The gospel is the good news that apart from Jesus, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And except for him saving our souls, we are destined to eternity without him. So we've got to understand the law that we violated, so it drives us to Christ. But the second thing it does, and probably more appropriate for all of us here tonight, who most of you obviously know and love Jesus, the law directs us in Christ. It shows us the way we are to live. Tonight, as we look at God's intention for purity in our lives, we see God's heart. We see the direction he wants us to go. We look at a Christian world that, in my opinion, everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. And we seem to be ineffective as a Christian culture. We need to understand God does have a standard by which he desires us to live. So this law drives us to Christ, directs us in Christ. And the last one we've been looking at is it helps us discover who Christ is. You learn a lot about a lawgiver by looking at the laws those lawgivers produce. We've been looking at dumb state laws that still exist on the books every one of these nights. And tonight we move to the great state of Massachusetts, where it is still illegal. It is still illegal to take a lion to the movies. So in case you move to Massachusetts and you want to take your pet lion out to see Mr. Fantastic Fox, just so you know, you can't take a lion to the movies. That is illegal. Snoring is illegal in the state of Massachusetts. I love those people. Unless, of course, your windows and doors are locked tight. So if you batten down the hatches, then you're free to just rip away and snore in your room. Quakers and witches are still banned in the state of Massachusetts. So if you're a witch, you might not want to move to that state. Now, if we go to Nebraska, it is still illegal to fish for whales in Nebraska. Now, if we have a map of the United States, we just need to put this up real quick so you understand. Do you understand where Nebraska is? Right there in the middle. That's where, why, there's no ocean near Nebraska. But just so you know, it is illegal for you to fish for whales in the state of Nebraska. Those laws tell us something, that those lawgivers need some more time on their hands, apparently. But the 10 also tell us things about Jesus. That his love is expressed toward us. We've been looking at this New Testament verse that says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Each one of these laws express his love to us. They don't save us. They don't qualify us for his love. But we experience his love as we say, God, I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to really believe that you said these things to me, not just to waste my time, not to steal my joy and my fun, but you really want me to grow. You really want me to grow in my love with you. And we see this here in the command, you shall not commit adultery. Of course, we live in a culture that doesn't truly understand why this is a commandment. Some people think it should be off the books at all. I remember a quote by Ted Turner. Ted Turner, who is the owner of TBS and the Braves, the Atlanta Hawks, used to be married to Jane Fonda, the old political activist turned workout guru who's now too old to be a workout guru. But anyways, he was quoted as saying, if you're going to have just 10 rules, should adultery really be one of them? Really, Ted? I wonder if that's why you are formally married to Jane Fonda, if she feels that way too, and formally married to Jane Smith before her, and formally married to Julie Nye before her. You see, he says, why is it a big deal? I think his wives would say it was an absolute big deal. But we live in a culture that says it's just sex. How many times have you heard that? Oh, leave the presidents alone. Leave the leaders alone. It's just sex. We need to understand the heart of God's law for us tonight. This word adultery, when you break down the Hebrew, adultery means unlawful intercourse. That's what the word adultery means. Unlawful intercourse. In other words, there is a way that God intended sex to be. There's a way that God ordained it in the scriptures. And when we go outside God's ordained way, we begin to have unlawful sex, unlawful intercourse, outside of the bounds in which God designed it. This might shock some of you tonight, but God designed sex. In fact, God ordained it. God designed it and ordained it that we would leave father and mother, that we would be married and join together sexually in the covenant of marriage. Now, why in the world would God ordain and design, actually bring into existence something like sex? Well, the Bible gives us at least three reasons. And these are not just to make the study interesting tonight. To understand why God created sex is critical to understand why sex outside of what God has ordained is destructive to who you are. Why did God create, ordain, and design sex? Well, number one reason we see in the scriptures is he did it for procreation. For procreation, for making babies, for expanding the next generation, be it in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2 or to Noah in Genesis chapter 8, God says over and over to his people, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. And you guys understand the process by which that happens. Sex procreates the next generation. So God created, ordained, designed sex for procreation. Secondly, he did it for recreation. Oh, Pastor Jason, I told you. It's biblical. It's biblical. Proverbs chapter 5 says this, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. That's what the Bible has to say. I won't even go into quoting the Song of Solomon. You guys know God designed sex to be enjoyed in the covenant of marriage. The writer to Hebrews says marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. You've got to understand there is nothing dirty, there is nothing disgusting about sex in the confines of marriage. Oh, what the world puts out there certainly can be. But God designed and ordained it for you to enjoy with your spouse. God created it for procreation. Secondly, he created it for recreation. And then most important for our study and our understanding of God's word tonight, he created it for unification. Not just procreation, not just recreation, but God created this intimacy between a husband and a wife for unification. God created there to be this covenant in marriage that through the sexual act, a unification of you and your spouse would take place. It's why, again, God says, Matthew chapter 19, therefore man shall leave father and mother and be joined to his wife, and what? The two shall become one flesh. You see, at the moment of intimacy, there's more than a physical act occurring. There's a spiritual act where your soul and the soul of your mate are being unified, joined together, and a oneness develops in your life. It's like if I had two glasses of, you know, Kool-Aid up here, and one was red Kool-Aid and one was blue Kool-Aid, and as I began to mix them together, their redness and their blueness would disappear, and what would be left is a purple, a oneness, a same color now existing in each glass, no longer red or blue, but one. And so too, friends, this is why God designed intimacy for procreation, that you might someday, if you're not married yet, have kids, for recreation, that you might have fun with your spouse, and for unification, that you would be one. Now, with that understanding, we begin to see why God commands us not to commit adultery. Leave Exodus chapter 20, if you would, with me, and turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, they're sort of in the middle of your Bible. Psalms is about the middle, and then kind of go to the right one book if you found Psalms. And you get to the book of Proverbs. While you're turning there, I'm just going to start reading. Proverbs chapter 6, I'm going to start reading in verse 20. And Solomon gives us some wisdom in this area. He says, my son. Solomon, who obviously stumbled a little bit in this in his life, he writes to his son, trying to impart wisdom to it, and he says, my son, Proverbs 6:20, keep your father's commands and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually on your hearts. Tie them around your neck. And when you roam, they will lead you. And when you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and a law, a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by the means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. An adulteress will prey upon his life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife, who touches her, shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may give up all the substance of his house. But whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding, and he who does so destroys his own soul. Solomon, speaking to his son, says that one who has unlawful sex, one that has sex outside of the confines of marriage, Solomon says, you lack understanding. You aren't getting it. You see, the world out there teaches us that sex is primarily for recreation, for having fun. Now, they understand the science behind it that can also be involved in procreation, having kids. They understand that medically it can result in contamination, getting sick, getting a disease. So the message goes out, use a condom. And you eliminate the chance of procreation. You most likely eliminate the chance of contamination. And all that's left is recreation. And who doesn't want to have a little fun? Solomon would say, you lack understanding. You see, as we just a moment ago looked, God designed sex not just for procreation, not just for recreation, but for unification. And when intimacy takes place outside of marriage, listen to me, there is still a mixing of souls. There's still a mixing of who you are and who they are. There is still a mixing of souls, but without the place where the oneness is developed. And it doesn't matter how much you love him, how cute she is, or how sincere your intentions are, sex outside of marriage creates an instability instead of a oneness. And statistics bear it out. 80% of those who have sex before marriage never marry the one with whom the act took place. 80%. You see, what happens is there's an instability, not a oneness. And yet there is still this mixing of souls. There's still this part of who you are and part of who they are being exchanged. But because there is no oneness developed, instead of unification, there is desecration and destruction. I mean, we can see it illustrated this way. We've got our pink paper and our blue paper. And the blue paper's like, hey, cutie. Hey, I love you too. Oh my goodness. Totally inappropriate. You might want to turn your eyes here. I have no understanding. Me either. Awesome. Okay, that's enough. So these two, they come together and they think, oh, that was fun. That was amazing. But because it's not in the confines of marriage, instead of a oneness developing, eventually a destruction begins to develop. And 80% of couples, what will happen? They will eventually break up. I don't like you. I don't like you either. And where they think it'll be just a clean break, the problem is it never happens that way. There's never a clean break between the two. You say, well, we're just going to separate. And it doesn't happen. There's never a clean break between the two. There is still part of one attached to the other. And the world understands this. It's why young men in locker rooms say, I got a piece of her last night. That's exactly what happened. A piece of her. A piece of him, of who she was, of who you are, has now been ripped apart. And it's why Solomon says, by this a man is reduced to a crust of bread. There's a destruction of your own soul. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, flee sexual immorality, for every sin that a man does outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. There's a tearing away of who you are. It's why when Solomon writes and gives us insight, he says, it is sweet, the act, but the end thereof is hell. And that's not talking about damnation or eternal separation. Solomon's talking about what happens in your heart. That hell will be unleashed in your heart, and if you're married, in your home and in your life. Again, the world's beginning to see it. USA Today recently reported, unmarried life is depressive. Studies are showing that those that simply live together, not in marriage, but live together, were 10 times more likely to suffer depression and to have dissatisfaction with life and with each other. A study of 300 married couples, 300 unmarried couples living together, they said it's crazy how these unmarried couples are struggling in such greater degrees with depression and dissatisfaction with one another. Of course, they go on to say, living together isn't unhealthy. They have the statistics right in front of them, but they don't want to see it. You see, here's the deal, friends. You have an enemy. You have an enemy. His name is Satan. And one of the things he wants to do is destroy the great things that God wants to do in your heart and your life. He wants to rip you off. He wants to rip off your future intimacy with your husband, with your wife. He wants to destroy the intimacy he's building currently in your marriage. And that's why, if it sounds like I'm sometimes talking about adultery and sometimes talking about fornication, they're the same basic thing. Adultery means unlawful intercourse. Fornication means illicit sex. It means outside of the way that God has designed it to be. Where God has designed it to be, there is procreation, recreation, unification. But when the enemy gets involved, there's destruction to your very heart. And this is a tough one. This is a really tough one. Because, you know, I've often doing youth ministry for so many years. I mean, you weren't created for a need for drugs. Some of you may be in bondage to drugs right now, and man, we'd love to pray with you and help you through that, but you weren't created for a need for drugs or alcohol. You weren't created for a need to steal or cheat or do these certain things, but I believe you were created for intimacy. You were created, whether someday or currently, to have that spouse that God has put in your life, that there might be procreation and recreation and unification. You were created for that by God. And so there's this natural pull in your heart to want to go down that road, to want to explore those things. And the enemy, knowing this, says, if I can just rip them off, if they're single and I can get them just to have their heart ripped out so many times, then they'll never truly enjoy what God meant marriage to be. And if I can get them in a marriage and get them unsatisfied with their spouse where they go and look somewhere else, well, I'm going to be able to rip off that family. I'm going to destroy what I want to do, what God wants to do through that godly husband and that godly wife. The enemy wants to destroy. So how do we avoid this? Because I think it's something God puts in our heart, a desire for intimacy. How do we avoid sexual sin? Well, Solomon again, Proverbs chapter 5, verse 7, he says, don't even go near the door. Don't even go near the door. And that word means they're the entryway. Again, Satan is wise, and he often doesn't throw the whole package at you at once. Here, cheat on your wife and lose your family. Hey, get in bondage to sexual sin and never be satisfied with a person for the rest of your life. That's not what the enemy does. He leads you by little doors, little entryways, which lead into deeper and deeper sin. What are those entryways? Well, that word fornication is the Greek word pornea. It's where we get our word pornography. I think that's a huge entryway in our world today. Again, the world doesn't get it. It's just pornography. It's just pictures. What's wrong with that? Men, especially men. Not that it's just men today. Statistics bear out that 80% of men and 40% of women are viewing pornography today. But let me speak to you men. Your brain is hardwired for intimacy through what you see visually. And if the enemy can get you to see what you're seeing on a screen as this equals intimacy, this is what real sex is, this is what real intimacy is, he will rip off forever the true intimacy that God wants between you and your wife. And you'll see it borne out. We're like, how come she doesn't look that way? How come she doesn't treat me that way? The enemy has won. He has ripped you off and short-circuited your mind of what real intimacy is to be. And ladies, you're not off the hook either. Though your brains are not necessarily hardwired to see intimacy through visual stimuli, your brain is hardwired to do it through emotional stimulus. And so I think where an entry door for you may be pornography, but it may be, man, just emotionally connecting to people over Facebook, at the workplace, at school, and you think, how come my husband doesn't listen to me like that? How come my husband isn't interested in me like that? You could say, well, again, I'm not married, I'm single. Friends, you're setting a pattern for the rest of your life. The enemy wants to rip you off. The enemy wants you to walk down that door and devastate what God wants to do. Jesus' heart for you is to run. That's why he says this in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard it said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart with her. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body been cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. Jesus says, you've heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I'm saying it is serious, Jesus is saying. Now, so you don't have to text in the question. Is Jesus telling you to pluck your eyes out and cut your hands off if you're struggling with lust? Personally, I don't think so. One of the reasons I don't think so is that there have been people in church history that have tried this. A guy by the name of Origen, a church father, you know, plucked one of his eyes out so he would stop lusting. Then he discovered that he was still lusting and now he was blind. Wouldn't that be a bummer? You're like, oh, this will fix it. And you're still struggling? That would be a really bad day. But because again, as we're going to deal with next Sunday, the issue is is right here in your heart. So here's what I think Jesus is really saying. Not pluck your eyes out and lop your hands off. He's contrasting what the world says. The world says it's no big deal. It's no big deal if you're a young person to be involved in fornication, whether that's addiction to pornography, whether it's sleeping around with your boyfriend or girlfriend. It's no big deal. You're young. You're an American. The Lord would say, precious one, I love you. I'm not trying to steal your joy. I'm not trying to rip off what the good things in your life. I'm trying to protect you for good things in your life. And if you're married, the Lord would say the same thing. It's like, oh, it's just a fantasy. I don't actually do anything. The Lord would say, I love you. And you need to be serious as someone poking out their eyes and cutting. You need to deal with this seriously tonight. So how do we deal with it? I just want to give you a couple things and we'll end. If you're struggling in this arena, and again, I think one of the things the enemy does is he gets you to think you're alone. Current statistics is 80% of men are struggling with pornography. 80%. That would mean a lot of guys in this room. So you're not alone in this. But what do you do? Because you've got to deal with it. Number one, you need to repent. I think that's where it starts. Repentance. Maybe you're sleeping with your girlfriend or your boyfriend. Maybe you've flirting with someone of the opposite sex, even though you're married. Maybe you've already crossed the line. Friend, here's the lie of the enemy. The enemy wants you to say, well, you've already done. You've already viewed pornography. You're done. You've already crossed the line into adultery. You're done. You've been flirting. It's over. The enemy wants to pour on condemnation and get you to think there is no hope. You've already crossed that line with your boyfriend. You've already crossed that line with your girlfriend. So there is no hope. Oh, there is hope in Jesus. But you need to repent. You need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I have been foolish. Like Solomon said, we have been unwise. And Lord, I'm seeing the light tonight that I want the rest of this relationship to be pure and set apart. So Lord, I repent. And I love that about the Lord. You come to him genuinely, whether it's just you alone or with someone you've been intimate with. And you say, we have sinned. I have sinned. The enemy wants you to get you to think that the Lord's like, oh, you dirty, nasty. You know, how dare. But the Lord would say to you, I love you. I'm so glad you repented. I'm so glad you've come to me again. Remember the scripture we've gone over so many times. If we confess our sin, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. I hope you've memorized that verse. If not, you write that down. You commit that to memory this week. If I confess my sin, 1 John 1:9. If I confess my sin, if I say, Lord, I have gone the wrong direction and I realize it is a mistake, I don't want to go there anymore. If I confess my sin, he, speaking of God, is faithful to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God will not condemn you tonight. The hope is not gone tonight, but you need to repent. And then you need to realize, secondly, that all hope isn't lost. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. The book of Joel says God wants to restore the years the locusts have eaten. And I've been around this long enough to see men and women who at one time were ripped off, who were genuine and they repented before the Lord. And God has done more than restore them. He's given them a fresh heart and a fresh mind. Don't lose hope. Repent, don't lose hope. But thirdly and finally tonight, you need to start pursuing God with all that you are. You say, I want to be free. I'm in bondage to sexual sin. I want to be free. How do I do it? Repent. Don't get buried in condemnation. Repent and then start pursuing God with all that you are. I am a firm believer that you must replace a passion with another passion. If you are passionately in bondage to lust tonight, then you need to replace that passion with a passion for Jesus Christ. Dabbling will not do it for you. You need to see How close can I get to Him? How much can I get this word into my heart and into my mind where it's not the things that I've watched that are affecting my thought life and affecting the things I say? It's not what I've watched. It's what I'm reading. It's not the heart of the world that's working my mind. It's the things of Scripture that are working my mind. Lord, I want to see how close I can get to You, how into Your word I can become. You need to turn your eyes to Jesus. You need to look full in His wonderful face. And as the old hymn says, what? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. It's like we talked about, I think, what, the second night. God says, you shall have no other gods before Me. None are going to stand. And I think that applies so much when it comes to one of the greatest false gods in America today. The god of lust. The false god of fornication and adultery. We say, I don't think I will ever be free. I don't think I can ever overcome this. Oh, friend, that is a lie from the thief and the stealer and the destroyer. You can overcome sexual sin. You can be free from pornography. You can see a relationship where you have crossed the line and have become impure. God can restore that back to purity again. All these things are possible, friends. But you have to be willing to say, Lord, I repent. And I want to turn my eyes fully upon You. I want to gaze into Your lovely face. And these false gods, Lord, they're not going to stand. They're not going to stand anymore as I honor You in my heart, in my life, above everything else. God wants you to be free, friends. God wants to give you freedom. He wants to restore where there's been sin. But you've got to turn to Him. You've got to believe Him. You've got to believe this is the best thing for you. And I think the best place to start is right now in a time of worship. We're going to go before the Lord right now. We're going to put the mats out front like we always do. And it's just some time for us to be real with Jesus tonight. Whether you want to come up and pray up front, whether you want to stay in your seat, whatever it is. But I think all of us in one degree or another can pray these things in and think them through tonight. Man, you're married tonight. Guard your marriage. You see some things slipping. That's all you're dealing with. Awesome. Give them over to the Lord tonight. Give them over to the Lord. Maybe it's a lot more than things slipping and you need to repent tonight. You've crossed some lines and God wants to restore. He wants to bring healing. Maybe you're single, you're in bondage to pornography. God wants to set you free tonight. So let's worship. Let's come before Him. Let's pour out our hearts in repentance. Let's get prayer from one another if we need it tonight. Let's be real with the Lord. Father, we come before You. And I'm so thankful for the privilege it is for me on these Sunday nights to share with these men and women. And I just pray that, God, the enemy would not have a victory when it comes to sexual sin. I believe it's a unique sin because You created us for intimacy, Lord. You created us to one day have that with our spouse. And yet the enemy is always wanting to substitute something that is a far cry, a far imitation of what You have designed for us. And so, Lord, I pray if we've been given in to the lies of the enemy, if we've partaken of sex outside of what You designed it to be, I pray tonight there would be genuine repentance. Whether it's couples that are not married that need to repent, whether it's married spouses that need to repent, whether we're single and it's just struggling with our thought life, whatever it is here tonight, Lord, I pray we be real with You and that Your Spirit would work among us to set us free, to set us free from these bondages, Lord, that we might truly serve You. God, I do pray for anyone here tonight that maybe doesn't know You as their Lord and Savior. Maybe they've never taken that step to say, God, come into my heart, come into my life. And they were brought here by a friend tonight. Lord, I just pray that if that's where they're at, the Lord, right now You'd speak to them. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if that's you, you're listening to me speak, and you're like, when is He going to be done? And you realize there's a far greater problem. You've never surrendered to the Lord. It's not just dealing with a sin issue. You've never given your heart to the Lord. Friend, that's where it starts. The Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages, the result of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you would confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, I'm quoting all these Bible verses, they say, you shall be saved. You need to confess to him tonight. I need you. I need you to be my Savior and be my Lord. And just right there where you sit, you can do that. You can cry out to him, Lord, save me. Lord, come into my heart. Come into my life. And the reality is, for most of us that have already done that, it's the same thing. He continues to be our Savior from our sinful selves and our sinful hearts. So you cry out to him tonight. Lord, save me. Save me from my sinful heart. In Jesus' name, amen.